And there were about 9 blokes just around the bar, nobody else in the pub, and we walked in with our Jesus shirts on, and they were having this big conversation about the fair, which was great. And they saw our shirts and were able to talk to them a bit about what we were doing and why we were doing it. And so, yeah, praise God for opportunities like that. It's just a very odd situation, but a very amazing one. We certainly weren't going there with the objective of evangelising. We probably should have been. Let's pray and ask God to help us to be focused and switched on and to pay attention to what he said to us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you speak to us in your word and you call us out on our sin and you, Father, expose your holiness to us. Father, we thank you that you reveal your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, as we look at your word now, teach us, make us more like Christ, make us dependent on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've noticed any themes in my talks lately, in perhaps my more vain moments, I would think that you might, but I have been a little bit fixated on our society's public shift against Christianity. It's happening. Ever since Constantine was the emperor of the Western world, we've been in what's called Christendom. About 324 AD, Constantine made Christianity the religion of the state, and so everybody had to be Christian from that point onwards. So the West, which is what we're part of, the Western world, it was kind of Christian from that time on, at least from an institutional perspective. So you'll notice that in a lot of institutions there's references to God, even in our governments today. Before 324, the church was a weird cult, an odd group of people made up of different, just sort of nobodies from society, really, who were meeting where and when they could. They had no real influence, and they were generally swimming against the tide of an otherwise secular or pagan society. That's what the church was like for the first 324 years, pre-Christendom. Difficult time to be a Christian. That is until Constantine came along, and pretty much up until the generation that we're in now. Then Christianity became mainstream, became the current. But I think now we're part of a monumental shift in history. I think people will look at our generation, if God permits them the time to look back on it in years to come, and say that's the time when Christendom ended. Started 324, but in this generation it came to finish. A monumental shift. The biggest thing that's happening at the moment isn't the craft stall overtaking the jam and cake stall as the number one seller at the autumn fair. Something big is happening. The world is turning against Christianity again. And it's an amazing thing. I don't think I'm exaggerating this either. If you think about what's happening in the world, in Australia anyway at least, we're removing scripture from our schools, we're disassociating marriage from Christianity. The idea of the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, I mean, that disappeared somewhere back in the 80s. Any time that there's any sort of mention of Christianity in the media, it's to do with some kind of abuse. So I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say we're part of the generation that saw Christendom die. We're not being fed to the lions just yet. But if you think for a second that being part of Christianity or being a Christian, even if you're the coolest one of us, is somehow recognised as impressive by society, that you say you hold on to the claims of the Bible, it's odd. It's quirkier than stamp collecting. No offence if you're a stamp collector here. It's a little bit more offensive. It's a very strange thing to be part of. So this passage we're looking at today, it's of great relevance to us because the author of the Hebrews is writing to people who aren't in Christendom. He's writing to people who are swimming actively against the tide of the world around them. And he's telling them that they need to pay more careful attention to what they've heard unless they drift away. And now he's not warning them because he's worried that all the buildings that they've invested in and all the values that they've built up as Christians might somehow be destroyed and the buildings might be turned into bars and restaurants and that sort of thing. His concern isn't for the institution perishing. He actually says to them that there will be no other escape from the wrath of God if you turn from such a great salvation as this, if you drift away from this. And so he writes this down in strong warning that they might hang on to what they've heard God speak through Christ. Now, I don't know if you're drifting, if you think you're a drifter at the moment, if you've got tired arms from swimming so hard against the tide, That analogy really works for me, because I'd be lucky to swim 25 metres, to be honest. But you get sore, don't you? You get tired, and you just want to put your arms back and float away. If that's you, if you're eyeing off that place in society where you would fit in so neatly without God, then the writer of the Hebrews, God himself, is actually speaking to you today. And he's saying, don't drift. Hold on. If you want to have a closer look at what we're talking about, we're mainly focusing on the first four verses of chapter 2 that Richard read out to us. So chapter 2, it begins telling us that we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard. That's actually exactly what it says. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. So what have we heard? Well, the author's just spent 10 verses talking about what people in the Old Testament heard. We learnt last week that in the past God spoke in bits and pieces and at various times to the forefathers. And then he just went on this big Bible quote rampage where he pulled out all these quotes from the Old Testament to say, hey, look, see, when God spoke through the angels in the past, he wasn't talking about angels, he wasn't talking about anybody else, he was talking about the Son, the everlasting King and Saviour, Messiah. God always spoke about the Son in the past. But we learnt last week that in these last days to us, God's spoken not just about the Son, but by the Son. We have heard something far clearer and far greater. We don't look at the Old Testament and see bulls and goats and tents and priests anymore. We look at it and see Jesus, because God's spoken to us by his Son today. We look at Jesus and we know that he's revealed God to us. We know we've inherited salvation through him. We know that even though we sin, even though I sin, even though everybody falls short of God, when we put our faith in the Son, we're purified from our sin by his blood shed on the cross. God's spoken to us that message by his Son. That's what we've heard. We're in this great privileged position to live this side of the coming of the Lord Jesus. So we have heard the gospel so clearly. And the writer of the Hebrews says, therefore, you must pay more careful attention to what you have heard. More careful attention than what? More careful attention than you have been. There's paying attention and there's noticing something. I've noticed, and I imagine a lot of you have as well, that there's a show on TV at the moment called The Voice. Nobody seems to have known. Oh, Janelle, you have. That's good. Okay, excellent. Egbert and Janelle watching The Voice. It's great. I've noticed it, but I don't know if I've paid careful attention to it. I can tell you that in the first few episodes, which I haven't watched all of one, I only watch it in the ads because it's not my preferred choice of show, but they have the people sitting with their backs to the singers so they can't see them. I just hear the voice. And then they turn around and pick the one that they want. I don't know what happens after that, but they're not turned around anymore. So I don't quite know how the show's any different to Australian Idol or Australia's Got Talent or The X Factor or Bathurst or Stepford for that matter. I'm not quite sure what is unique about the show. But 3 million Australians are watching it every week, which is an amazing thing. But I'm guilty of not paying careful attention to The Voice. It's not a great sin, though, I think. Not according to the writer of the Hebrews, anyway. He didn't bring that up. It's the voice of God that we need to pay careful attention to. See, there's stacks of stuff floating by our eyes and our ears every day, but he says, you must pay more careful attention to what you have heard God say about his Son. You must pay more careful attention. So I guess I need to ask you then, to be faithful to this passage, how can you pay more careful attention to what you have heard? So I'm not asking how much attention you're paying so that you might rattle off to me your biblical righteousness and commitment to the gospel. I'm asking you, how can you pay more attention, more careful attention to what you've heard? At a very basic level, I guess, well, I think of myself, I can review the way I read the Bible, where my heart is when I open it up and how much I do. Now, this has been preserved by God for 2,000 years. It's an amazing thing. In such pristine and original condition that we can read it and actually hear what God says to us about Christ. So surely that's one way we can pay more careful attention to what we've heard. You know, there are a lot of voices out there telling us things about the Son all the time. Voices that conflict with what God says, but we hear them more often. Sometimes we pay more attention to them. A couple of weeks ago in Melbourne, there was the Atheist Convention. A lot of articles in the paper, a lot of letters to the editor about the Atheist Convention, giving us mixed messages about the Son. In the paper all the time, even in the Fitz files this morning, there was this little snippet that Peter Fitzsimmons wrote, bagging out Christianity again. Always these messages about the Son are coming through all the time. It's not just a Jehovah's Witness on your door anymore. Post-Christendom, the message of the world is, the Son is not who you think he is. But we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard God speak in these last days. We've got it written down for us. But what will it look like for you to pay more careful attention to what you've heard? There was this bloke that I went to church with in Byron Bay when I first started going to church. Impressive guy. He's 40-something years old. I could tell because he had a moustache. And he was a great guy. Lovely bloke. He hadn't been a Christian for too long. And he had a good job, sound job, working for the council. But he never learned to read. Just never bothered to learn to read. Or hadn't been in the right circumstance in his life. Yet, when he became a Christian, he decided that he would learn to read. Because he wanted to be more careful. He wanted to pay more careful attention to what God had spoken to him in these last days by his Son. That's a hard thing to do. When your motivation isn't to get a secure job, when your motivation isn't to meet the woman of your dreams, his motivation was to pay more careful attention to what he'd heard. He learned to read. People say sometimes that Christianity is too academic. You know, we're always telling people, read the Bible. You can download a CD now. You can buy your mates who can't read a CD. But this guy, he chose to strain himself to undergo the discipline of learning to read. Now, what might we do to pay more careful attention? What strain or discipline? I suspect most of us here can read. Maybe you might go through the challenge of becoming a morning person. It kind of seems funny when you compare it to learning to read as a 40-year-old, doesn't it? Or becoming a night person. Maybe you might become somebody who just commits to going that extra mile and actually making it to Bible study every week. Committing to listening extra hard in the sermons. Just setting aside time in your life to think, how can I pay more careful attention to what God has spoken to me, would be a great way to respond to this part of Hebrews. We need to pay more careful attention to what we've heard. And the reason we need to do that is there in verse 1 as well. It says, so that we will not drift away. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. Drift away from what? From church? From our friends? No, from the Son. From the gospel. From the great salvation that we've inherited. So that we don't drift away from that. And I love the word drift here. It's a fine choice of word by God, if I can sort of be as patronising as to say that, because it's a passive word. You know, he's not saying so that we don't swim away, because swimming requires effort. So that we don't drift away. Drifting is what happens when you stop doing things, so that we don't just float away with the current. So what this verse is saying is, if you're not actively swimming against the tide of the world, if you're not actively competing with all the other voices around you that listen to God, then you'll drift. You'll float. And not long ago, Jeff Briggs from Night Church and Sam Brown and myself decided we'd get some $20 inflatable boats from Big W. $19.86 actually. It's a very fine price for a fine vessel such as those. We threw them in at the footbridge at the top of the Macquarie near the showground there, and we floated all the way down to Eglinton. You'd be surprised how long that took. But at the same time, we didn't have to do anything. The current just carried us all the way. And at one stage, Jeff lost his thumb. It just went out from the boat and it just disappeared. It's somewhere now in the Mildura or somewhere like that probably. And Sam lost his paddle because the water just carried it. At the moment that you get out of your boat, if you don't grab it, it floats away. That's what happens when you're in a river. You know, the unfortunate thing about being a Christian in the world is there's no bank. There's no edge of the river. You know, this is the river. There's no way out. There's nothing to sort of put your foot on to anchor yourself to stop you from floating. Not until you die anyway. You can't get out. Sometimes Christians pretend that they can, that they're not living in the world, but we're in the world. Well, as long as we're here, there's this constant force pushing us. You've stood in the water before, up to your waist, you know, you can feel it driving you down. There's no way to get out. But there is this branch, isn't there? There's this message that God's spoken to us by his Son. And we can grab hold of it. We can stop ourselves from drifting because we're always drifting, but if we grab hold of this branch, we stop. We keep listening to what we've heard. We stop floating. I wonder if you've ever seen anyone drift away from the sun. You might see it in the things that they start doing, but you will see it in the things that they stop doing. It's usually fairly slow, but it's noticeable. It's like when you look at a boat. You know, one minute it's massive, it's in your face, the next minute it's sort of just drifting away. And then you turn away for a second, you look up and the boat's just gone. Just the empty horizon. You see that, you know, somebody will, they'll just drop out of, you know, I'll have a term off serving this term. I won't go on the roster, if that's okay. Or I might have a term off Bible study because I can't get along and things are busy at the moment. I'll get back to it, or then I'll stop coming to church because things are busy. And this is the 1 hour of a week where more people put more effort. I'm not saying it's perfect, right? This is the 1 hour of the week where more people put more effort to paying more careful attention to what God has spoken to us by his Son than any other gathering in the week. And people will say, oh, but I've got Christian friends. So I live with Christians. I hang out with Christians. You stop coming to this gathering. Is it paying more careful attention? And soon you look up at the horizon and they're gone. They're floating somewhere down the river, arms out, sun on their belly, eyes closed, smiling, hoping they might catch a faster current so they can get there faster. So you notice that in other people, and it's a really terrible thing to watch. You don't always notice it in yourself. I'll tell you what you notice when you're drifting yourself. You've got your arms back, you're floating, eyes closed, enjoying the sun. And every now and then, one of these losers trying to swim the other way will try and grab you and take you with them. And it irritates you because you're thinking, I've just decided to drift here. I'm sick of swimming and now you're trying to pull me back. Maybe if you're irritated by somebody calling you to account, asking you why you're not as committed as you used to be, that might be a way of thinking or realising that you're drifting. So we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard, he says, so that we will not drift away. This isn't a hollow threat. This is a warning. This is one of the awkward parts of the Bible, where he just calls a spade a spade. There's no escape if you drift. From verse 2, he goes on to say, for if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? What he's saying is, if you remember anything about the Old Testament, if you ever remember anything that God's spoken in the past through his angels, through his messengers to people, if you remember those terrible, horrific punishments that God dished out on his people for their disobedience, then you'll understand that when God says something, he's bound to keep his word. But more than that, he's bound by his justice, isn't he? His hands are tied. He can't let injustice go unpunished. What kind of world would we live in if we decided that murderers didn't need to be punished, or if thieves didn't need to be punished, or any kind of crime didn't need to be punished? How much more so God, who claims to be just, can he not let sin go unpunished? So his threats are binding. They're real. His hands are tied. That presents a problem for sinners. People like me, who don't always do what God wants, because God is bound to punish me. I'm bound to be punished. I'm sitting back with my hands out floating, enjoying the sun. I don't realise the river doesn't end at Murrindong Dam, some kind of inland paradise. It ends under the wrath of God, because he's bound to punish me. Unless I've heard the message. Unless I grab hold of the branch. Unless I cling to what God has told me about his son purifying me from my sin by his own blood shed on the cross. If I don't ignore that, and that's a great word, ignore, it's another one of those passive words. If I don't do nothing about what God has spoken to me in his son, if I don't reject it, then I will escape. But if I do, if I ignore that great offer of salvation in Christ, then how would I escape? What's your plan? What are you hoping to say before God when you stand before him on that last day? It didn't seem plausible to me. Everybody else was swimming in the other direction. See, there is no escape if we ignore this great offer of salvation in the Son. You know, people give all kinds of reasons why they stop bothering with God. Things got too busy. Started shift work. Didn't seem plausible. It was hard with the kids. Yet there are all these let-go opportunities in our Christian life. There are stacks of them. Somebody at church offended me. I didn't like the way they were doing the music now. There are just a million and one let-go opportunities when we're Christians, and you will face a million and one more. There are always chances to let go and drift back into that place that's waiting there for you in society. But there is no escape if you do that. You're bound unless you put your faith in the blood of the Son. We don't want to be drifting Christians. I've just got a couple of suggestions on how you might pay more careful attention as we finish up. There's a bit of a culture in our church of not preparing for Bible study. I think that's kind of funny sometimes, because we get to Bible study and, you know, this might seem trivial, right? But I think it underlies an attitude that is one of not paying careful attention. We get to Bible study and we go, has anyone prepared? And everybody goes, no. Who'd prepare? That's ridiculous. Why would we want to pay more careful attention to what we've heard? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I think we would do well to repent from that and actually put time into studying God's word. What a great opportunity to pay attention to what we've heard. I think as well that we could actually not get aggravated at people who call us to account. For people who might challenge us about whether or not we're coming along to church or Bible study or whatever. I think we could actually take that on board and go, hey, this person's actually trying to save my life. What a great thing. I think there are so many things that we could be doing every day in our life to take the opportunity to pay more careful attention to what we've heard. I know somebody at church who drives to Orange every week to do a PTC course so they can learn more about God's word so they don't drift away. I said earlier, there's somebody who learned to read so they wouldn't. See, this is not a hollow threat from God. This is God's offer of salvation and he wants us to cling on to it. So we must therefore pay more careful attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. Will you pray with me? And we'll ask God to help us with that, because it's so easy to drift. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken salvation to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it is just so hard for us to hold on to what we have heard when the tide is against us. We pray, Lord, that you might keep us from drifting, that you might help us to pay more careful attention, that you might keep us reading your word, encouraging one another, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.